you.
You're
good
welcome.
Evening. We are in Daniel chapter 11, and we are going to look at verses 36 to 39 in earnest this evening. So Daniel chapters 10 through 12 contain prophecies that show us the sovereignty of God despite the devil's attempts to thwart God's plan for his people. And I'm telling you, the devil tries tooth and nail. And each one of these three chapters show us the persistent attempts of the devil in a different realm. In chapter 10, that is what realm? The cosmic realm. That's where angels are fighting each other. Good angels and the bad angels. And we see the demons, the emissaries of the devil, they are trying to influence the nations. And the good angels are setting the limits for them on what they can do, so that God's plan will not indeed be distorted or destroyed. And in chapter 11, what realm do we have there? The earthly realm. So what we saw the angels fighting against, we see it in real life happening. The nations are fighting each other, and somehow it always ends up with Israel, with the people of God, with the saints. And there, the first 35 verses of that chapter, from verse 2 to verse 35, that is history, fulfilled prophecy. And verses 36 all the way to verse 3 of chapter 12, that's what we are studying right now, and that is yet to be fulfilled prophecy. And then in verses 5 through 13, that is in the realm of God's servant. I mean, is any one of you, God's servant, who think that the devil is not trying to thwart God's plan in your heart? I mean, it's amazing. I shake my head. I say, I'm a preacher. I'm not supposed to have those kind of temptations and things. I'm a preacher, you know. But I'm telling you, the devil, I mean, and it's almost when I say something like that, and it's almost like, I don't hear any voice, but it's almost like in my head he's saying, exactly, more so to you than to other people. So we have been studying the second chapter, chapter 11. And last week we studied four factors that led us to conclude that verses 2 through 35 are fulfilled prophecies, while verses 36 all the way to verse 3 of chapter 12 are yet to be fulfilled. And those factors, I hope, made that clear. Those verses, 11, 36 to 12, 3, speak about the king of the end time. And these four factors give us the prophetic context of those verses. The first factor we saw is a historical void. In when we studied verses 2 to 35, we see that the prophecy there was detailed. And we can pinpoint in history and said every detail was fulfilled. But when we get to verses 36 through chapter 12, verse 3, by contrast, we have no historical fulfillment that we can point to. Some people try to force something out, and then they go back and forth here and there. Well, we don't know about this one. But it's not, we cannot find it in history. So therefore, whenever you see that in Scripture, because God's word is always fulfilled, therefore we know it's prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. It must be future. The second one is the chronological hint we have. For example, verse 35 gives us a hint that an era has ended. And look at the wording in verse 35. Until the time of the end. That is the first time you hear that kind of expression. Because it is still for the appointed time. So the writer is telling us, shift your focus here. I was telling you history, but now I am going to be talking about something that is another era. So there is a gap between 35 and 36. And then we have a third thing is the intended typological nature of verses 21 to 35, talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And so we have a scene, for example, we mentioned David, who in Psalm 16 said that you will not allow my body to see corruption. And Peter, preaching in the book of Acts, said, well, David is dead. His tomb is right here. So he could not have been talking about himself. So because he was a prophet, he was prophesying the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through him the resurrection of all of us. So there is that kind of thing where someone will be in that same language, be talking about himself, and at the same time being putting himself as a type of something to happen. Now, there are some people who only want to use the expression type and antitype only for Jesus Christ. And those people would look at Antiochus Epiphanes and say that he is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And therefore, they don't use a type antitype. Well, a typology is a stylistic thing, and it is an element of prophecy. And so if you are of that type, that expression type and antitype should be used only for the Messiah. Therefore, we'll say that Antiochus Epiphanes was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Okay. And then the fourth factor is the resemblance. And when we look at king of the end, we see language in the New Testament referring to elements that we have here in the text, and they apply it to the Antichrist. So that alone could have been sufficient for us to ascertain that this passage is still future, and it is talking about the Antichrist. But adding the first three factors, it is definitely completely clear that this is 36 all the way through verse 3 of chapter 12 is yet to be fulfilled prophecy, and it is about this king of the end. So today we will study three verses in that passage. Last week we studied the prophetic context, and we saw the whole shebang from verses 36 to chapter 12, verse 3. And I have just with you that with you. So this week we will see the introduction of the king of the end time in verses 36 to 39. Now, remember, I can give you this outline that I am, okay, I'm not seeing anything on that back screen. So, verses 36 to 39, that king is described to us. That's why he's introduced, and that's what we'll see tonight. And verses 40 to 45, that king is attacked. Interesting. He is not the one conquering, and I'm going to make a point about that this evening. And then Israel is delivered. I told you, whenever there are wars, it comes to the people of God. And the people of God will be delivered in verses 1 to 3. So today we will study verses 36 to 39. The introduction of the king of the end time. So these verses give us the hints by which to identify this individual whenever he appears. And in Scripture, we've seen verses 2 to 35, how Scripture is fulfilled to the details, and we expect that what we are reading here will be fulfilled the same way that verses 2 to 35 have been fulfilled. So whenever there is an individual that will have those characteristics we have in verses 36 to 39, know that this is the guy. And I'm going to show you in those verses, there are 11 of them. I'll just go ahead and read those four verses. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined, shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So here's the first thing. In verse 36, this individual is called the king. So he's going to have monarchical authority, the authority of a monarch. This individual will act with the absolute authority of what you will expect from a king. At the time of writing, people in power and authority who could decide whether anybody lived or died were called kings. And whether this individual would be called king because he would lead a political entity called a kingdom, or that he will have absolute authority and power as the kings of the time of Daniel had, but that he will not be called king, it's not clear. I have the inclination that there was not a word for president or the chief or the dictator in the time of Daniel, and therefore they say the king. But I don't necessarily believe that it has to be a monarchy the same as Daniel had seen the kingdom of Persia and so on, okay? So that's the word he had, but what we have here is the element of absolute authority the same way that kings in the time of Daniel had. That's what we are looking at, monarchical authority. The second thing we can see in that verse is the universal consensus in favor of that king. He says, then the king shall do according to his own will. This means that whatever this king will to do, he will do it unopposed. Now, a very good friend of mine commented after the 2020 presidential election, I'm not trying to cause you some nightmare, but this is a good example of what we are having here. He said that to me, he's a good Christian brother, he said that he had always wondered how the Antichrist could do whatever he wanted without being held accountable. And my friend said, I think I have found the answer, a complicit and submissive media. That somehow, whomever they are in favor never does anything wrong. The opinion this friend emitted to me echoed how we should understand that phrase, the king shall do according to his own will. It will be dictatorship indeed, but it would not be dictatorship imposed out of military power, but out of cunning, deceitful tactics that will be embraced by all the people. Can you imagine that? I think for what's going on in our country right now, you can imagine that. That somehow someone in power is not held accountable. And when the Antichrist is acting, it will be even worse. The passage explains to us also the extent of this absolute, universal, and accepted power. That's the third thing we see, the absolute religious power. He says he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, every deity. This is not by military and position, but by cunning, deceitful means that he will get to that point. Here's what we read about it in other parts of Scripture. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says, he shall speak, you see this, speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. He will exert changes through speech and legal manipulation. Like PAC, the Supreme Court. And if you know anything about that critical theory, that element of critical theory, that's exactly what it is. The greatest manifestation of critical theory is critical race theory. Let me tell you, critical race theory is not about race. It's about the means of getting power. In fact, the whole critical theory started with lawyers, and if the packing the Supreme Court had been successful, that would have been a direct application of critical theory. It's all about gaining power in order to do what you want. And this issue of race has been the most successful weapon they have used. It's not about race at all. It's not about slavery. It's not about all those things. All those things are just fodder used for the critical theory. That's what we're having here. That this individual, through speech and legal manipulation, in a sense, he's going to use critical theory in order to be in power. He's not going to be in power by military force. When you consider at this point we are living, that the military in the United States is forcing soldiers to learn critical race theory thing. It's crazy. So what we are seeing here, those are the kind of things that the Antichrist is going to use. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. His speech, not military power. He is going to dominate the religious realm. He opposes, he exalts himself, and he attempts to replace God. This indicates that he might be Jewish in origin, and I'm going to mention it, discuss that in a minute. And we have other such indications later. And I will point it out then. Revelation 13, verses 7 to 8 says this about this individual. It was granted, you see to this? It was granted to him. He did not take it by military power. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What happened? You don't obey the mandate, then we use military. And authority was given him. You see this? Given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That is the language of Matthew 28. All power is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and so on. So this individual, a counterfeit of the real Messiah, he's going to receive authority where? Nations. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, it was granted to him authority. was given to him. He will exercise this religious authority by consensus and acclamation. And whoever refuses to comply will be persecuted by being prosecuted. The persecution will be by prosecution. Persecuted by being prosecuted. Legal means, and then the military comes behind. We can see a little bit of that of what's happening in Canada. Some of those preachers who are being persecuted. Police comes, even in their churches, to take them out of the church. Nobody's saying anything. Number 4, blasphemous and sacrilegious. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. You see, it's speech. To blaspheme means to disparage. Did I get the accent right? Okay. It means to speak badly or to or about God. This individual will walk superior to God by trying to belittle God, by speaking in such a way as if God were not what God claims to be. Number 5, God determined reign. And it says, the verse says, and he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. So despite this individual's arrogance and blasphemies, God will remain in control. God's plan will not be distorted nor destroyed. God has determined an end to that individual, and nothing can spoil that plan. The rise and the fall of that individual are all under God's control and determination. Amen? Number 6, he may or may not be a Jew. It says in that verse 37, he shall not regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, perhaps you, with another translation, may see instead of God singular, it may be gods plural. Now, let me explain what's happening here. The Hebrew word, generally translated by God, is plural in Hebrew. It is the word Elohim. The singular is El. There is also another plural of the verb El, of the word El, other than Elohim. And very often, most often, when they are talking about gods, plural, it's that other plural that they use instead of Elohim, even though Elohim is very often used for plural. Now, why is God singular, a word that is plural, is used for God singular? In Hebrew, it's called what they call the plural of majesty or the plural of sovereignty. So it is used to say that you don't want to address as a singular, you put it plural to say you are bigger than life. You are more than one. Okay? It is not about the Trinity. Okay? I know it's tempting. And that's the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim. Okay? It is a plural of majesty. Now, first thing, if very often when they want to say God, they use the other plural rather than Elohim, Eloah, okay, instead of Elohim. The second thing is the fact that this expression, God of your or his fathers, is very often used in the Pentateuch to refer to the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of... So when you see that expression, not only the word Elohim, but also the expression the God of his fathers and so on, it seems to me when you put those things together I would believe that they are talking about the real God. So he did not honor the God of his fathers, the God of the patriarchs, and it would be that this individual would be a Jew. Now, the people who say that it cannot be a Jew, they say the Antichrist will be part of the fourth kingdom, which is Roman. But, well, we are going to have universal governance, aren't we? So if it is universal, it's almost like nationality, open borders, is what's going to be practiced. And therefore, anybody, let me take for example. Do you know a gentleman by the name of Nicolas Sarkozy? He is the former president of France. Sarkozy is not a traditional French name. But he was president of France for two terms, I think. Yes. No, one term, because it's one five-year term. It used to be seven. It's 5 years now. Okay. For example, what about the gentleman called Fujimori? What country do you think that name will be from? Japan. Do you know a mountain in Japan that has almost the same sound? Fuji? Fujimori? You know what country was president of? Peru. Alberto Fujimori, and he looks Japanese. And in fact, guess what? He had never changed his nationality. When he came out of power, they were looking for him for corruption, and he went to Japan with a Japanese passport. And the guy was president of Peru. So this idea that someone who is a Jew would be head of a world government, it can happen. So we don't have confirmation from Scripture, but when I look at many points of languages here in verses 36 to 39, I am of the inclination that this gentleman will be a Jew. Only a Jew will be so concerned about temple that he will establish himself in the temple. To say, I am the new Messiah. You see, when Christ came, I preached last Christmas a lot about the temple, the people in the temple, the testimonies in the temple. That's what we have here. I would prefer to think that he is going to be a Jew. But I don't have enough evidence to say for sure that that's what it is. Okay? I am inclined this way. That's why I say he may or may not be a Jew. Number seven, he is going to disregard biblical messianic hope. You see the expression that he will not regard the desire of women? That seems at the surface to mean that this individual will be celibate. That is not what it means. In fact, when you read the sentence literally, it goes this way. He shall not regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the one desired by women. He shall not regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the God or the divinity desired by women. All Jewish women aspired to be the mother of the Messiah. When Mary received confirmation that she should be the mother of the Messiah, she magnified the Lord in chapter 2. She recognized that she had received fullness of grace. Oh, Mary, you are full of grace among all women. You are the one. All. This individual, by contrast, will disregard the second coming of the Messiah. The very person of the Messiah he will disregard. Why? Because he's going to claim to be the Messiah. He is going to be Christ. So that's what the sentence is saying. It's not about femininity or intimacy with women at all. Number 8, promotion of military might. Though he would not rise to power through military conquest, he would, however, maintain power through military build-up to intimidate. He will honor a god of fortresses. That is it. Do you know that even in Israel, there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that talks about the Messiah delivering the people, and they say that, oh, it is the Israeli army. This is another thing that tend to, there are all those little clues. I say, yeah, that would be a Jew. And a lot of those activities are going in the temple, the army. A lot of the things, they are going to be in the Jewish geographical realm. Number 9, he is going to be extremely rich. I mean, he is going to honor with gold and silver and precious stones and anything. And those, again, are languages that Daniel knew. It might be Bitcoin, for that matter. Who knows? But he is going to be extremely wealthy. And number 10, he is going to have wealth-related worship. He says, a God which his fathers did not know. Again, that sounds like Jewish language, doesn't it? A God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver. And perhaps this is Satan himself. When they talk about a God, singular, which his fathers did not know. So his fathers worshiped the true God, and this is a God, which his fathers did not know, and he shall lavish and splendid wealth-related worship. Number 11, he's going to govern in a sticks and carrots manner. In verse 39, those who submit to him will receive position of power. That you see at the end. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain, on the basis of gain. Position of power and authority they will receive. And also they will receive awesome rewards. It will be just corrupt. Stick and carrot. The military is there. You get persecuted. And that is the persecution. But you are persecuted by being persecuted and convicted, and the military is there. But if you obey, whoa, you have positions of authority. And you have trillions of dollars that are voted to come towards you. This is the way he is going to act. And we are seeing signs of those things happening right now in the world. That's the way it's going to be. And just as you see a lot of people saying, the media is going against people who are not complying, that's what's going to happen. Everything that is said here can be substantiated in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, in the person of the Antichrist. And the evidence that Satan will use the nations to try to thwart God's plan for his people, that is clear. And world consensus always turns ultimately against the Messiah, not in honor and exaltation of the Messiah. You will not see the United Nations gather together and say, hey, we have to protect Christianity. Let's see what the Bible says. No, we will be treated as bigots, as people who hate, as people who do all kinds of bad things. So, whenever... And we will see later on that we do have a geographical, a chronological era when this will happen. I know it's not today. I know this individual is not acting in position right now. because it will be during that seven-year heptad, that he will rise to power, and he will do those things. And he will find everything. I mean, I don't expect to be there, but every one of those things will happen. Brethren, let us be careful in our politics. Okay? Democracy is not church congregation. We the people is good if we the people are good. And righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. The nations, even the United States, are all being influenced to the point that Satan is trying to distort and destroy God's plan. We are thankful for the freedom we have. We have to act as citizens because Romans chapter 13 tells us that. But let us not put our trust and our hope in the political system. This political system is not built for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study we have, and we pray that we will be very careful as we tread political soils, but that we will give our allegiance to the Messiah in every way. We magnify your name in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.